come to you to tell you we love you. We are amazed that we would be here in your presence. We would be loving that. We would be thinking about how wonderful it is to stand in your presence. We're not afraid. We're not cowering down. We're not running from you. You're running after us. You're pursuing us. We're amazed at what you've done. We're amazed at what you're doing in our lives. We come this morning to say thank you. We pray that we would become very comfortable with you in every way. We pray that we'd bring every need, every heartbreak, every burden, every problem, every situation to you, that we would know where to go when we're in trouble. We would know where to go when we're feeling happy and joyful or whatever. We would know who to talk to. We would know the one that understands us like nobody else. And so we come this morning to say thank you, Jesus, for your amazing grace, for your wonderful love, for the faithfulness. You have been faithful to us. Lord, you've not always done what we wanted you to do, but you've always done what's best. And we come this morning thanking you for that, that you're not like us, that you are so different. You're unique. You stand alone. And we give you praise in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me again welcome you here. Please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're going to start a journey this morning by the grace of God in the book of Galatians. I was talking to someone last week and they called it a mini Romans. Probably is in a lot of ways. You know, people ask me all the time, what's my favorite scripture? And I say, yes. You know, you can't help but get excited when you're reading about what God's saying in here. And it's just amazing how the word just, it's living and powerful. You know, I mean, you know, to me, when you open the word up and the Lord's opening your hearts up to the word and the Holy Spirit's moving through the word and speaking to us, there's nothing like that. You can take all the great speakers in the age and the, you know, worldly things and all that. It's nothing like the Lord and the Spirit moving through his word. I mean, that there's something unique about that, something very, very extremely different about it, something that just adds life to us and just breath to us. So, again, remember, this is really a supernatural book, and it is God breathed. And, I mean, I heard the other day about the number of Bibles that have been sold throughout the centuries. I forgot what, 7 billion, I forgot what it was. I mean, there's nothing even close to it. Anyway, enough said, let's keep moving in our study here. Let me also challenge you to come out on Wednesday night. We're going through the book of 1 Samuel. We want to encourage you to come and read through that. It's just a wonderful study of Samuel, the Old Testament. So as we go through these books in the Bible, we encourage you to really be growing and learning and reading ahead and meditating on these verses and thinking about it so that it making it more meaningful to you. So again, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 is where we'll start out this morning. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Galatia was a region where we would say Turkey in that area. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me just pray. Father, this morning as we sort of launch out into this study of this amazing epistle that Paul wrote to the area, the churches, plural, in the area of Galatia, you wrote this for us. We are a church, a local ecclesia, a called out company of believers gathered together this morning to hear your word, to worship you, to pray, to fellowship, to break bread together, have communion. We come this morning and asking that this book would become more meaningful to us and rich to us. Father, we need, I think about again what Sway talked about a retreat. In a way, this Sunday morning service is a retreat. We sort of get away from our jobs and away from the world, and we gather together. We need to be refreshed. We need to be empowered. We need to be encouraged. We need to be ministered to. We need to be corrected and rebuked. There's times that that's what happens. Then we thank you for that. And I pray that as we do that, you would help us to be better equipped to go through our lives and to do what we need to do throughout the week. And we're just grateful for your faithfulness to us this morning through the word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let me just mention, the book of Galatians really is actually three sections. Paul, in some ways, is very similar to what we looked at in 2 Corinthians about he's defending himself. His ministry is calling. We'll see that in our first part of this. But also in the second section, chapters 3 and 4, he talks about the importance of being justified by faith. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he talks about the fruit of that, the result of that. The point I'm trying to make is that he's really combating the idea of a works-based religious system. We're not saved by works. The Bible says we are to provoke each other to love and good works. We are to be clothed with good works, but we're not saved by works. We do works because we're saved. That's the reason to do that. But we never do works in order to be saved. No one's justified by the works that they do. And so Paul, in a way, is writing this epistle to combat this idea that has crept into the churches of Galatia that somehow or another that they're moving from being justified by faith into this whole idea of being justified by works. And it was very much a tragedy. Paul, in this first epistle, in first chapter, he makes a statement. If anyone preaches another gospel, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removing. It's the Greek is in the present. They're moving away from. They're currently walking away from the gospel that was preached to them. And so he's astonished. Or another way to say that is this. What is the result of being justified by faith? I mean, being justified by faith is a relationship and an experience of being free from the burdens of our sin and guilt, being born again into the kingdom of God, to come to know this amazing God we serve. The effects are absolutely astonishing to us. We can't believe that we are saved on our way to heaven. And the question is, why would anybody want to walk away from that? It is like, that's why it says, I marvel. I'm just marveling that you are so soon removing yourself. In other words, if you've tasted and seen the Lord is good, why are you going after other stuff that can't satisfy? It's sort of an amazing thought. So I just want to throw that out to you. It's really not in our study this morning, but it's really a part of this whole, I want you to know the heart of Paul. I want you to know what he's thinking. I want you to know how he's feeling about this. He's sort of like, how can you do this? You know, how can you walk away from Jesus when you really, and of course that brings up the question, do you really know Jesus? I mean, does it? It's like, if you really know him, how can you just walk away from this guy? There's nobody like him. So I'm just saying that in light of our study, I want to challenge you this morning. Where are you at in all this? You know, what about you personally? Are you walking away? Are you turning to work a works-based system? Do you look at maybe church attendance or Bible reading or whatever it may be? I'm reminded of Jesus confronting the religious leaders saying, you know, you say we fast twice a week, we give tithes of all that we have, and Jesus goes basically, whoopee, who cares, you know? You profess that you know me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You know, so the idea is that God wants our heart. He wants us to love him and worship him and come and enjoy his presence and learn about him through the study of his word. And that's so vital, so important to all of us. We need that. So I pray this morning that this journey through Galatians would just be rich and you would get so excited. Let me challenge you. Take notes. I mean, I'm not a note. I hate taking notes. Maybe I shouldn't say that. If you don't want to take notes, don't take notes. Okay, But let me just encourage you, as Paul the Apostle said, look, you need to take what you're learning and pass it along, okay? Tell others about Jesus and who he is and what he can do for them. So look in our study of this first section of Paul. First of all, his motive for ministry, verses 1 and 2. Here's what he says. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead and all the brethren who are with me. First of all, he mentions, again, part of that connection with who he is as far as his ministry, his motive for ministry, his calling. He says, I'm an apostle. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read that God has called some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long has he called these ministries? Well, in Ephesians 4, until we all come into the unity of the faith, into the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or to complete man. So in other words, an apostle, I've shared this before, an apostle is simply, the word means sent out. Paul was sent out by the church of Antioch in the book of Acts. And that is what it is. Paul was sent out by the Holy Spirit through the church. The church was recognized that. So as we look at that chapter, that passage, we began to see how the Lord works. He works himself. God's the one who calls people. Paul makes it very clear. God's the one who calls. But the church is to recognize that calling and lay hands upon his, as they did to Paul and Barnabas, and send them out. I think apostles are nothing but missionaries. They're just missionaries. Or another way to say that, I've said so often before, where in the Bible do we see the word missionary? It's not in there. And yet we see thousands and millions of people out in there, you know, going out, sharing Christ, whatever they're doing, whatever the purpose is, whether it's evangelizing or all kinds of reasons. Paul's an apostle sent out by the Church of Antioch as a missionary to go into this area, these regions, and preach Christ. Somebody said that an apostle is someone who plants churches. That's not biblical. A church is, Paul was sent out to preach the gospel. The fruit of that was he planted churches. As he preached the gospel, the Spirit moved and churches were planted. But his goal was not, I'm going to go plant a church. No, his goal was, I'm going out here. God is sending me out into these areas to preach Christ and to proclaim in these dark areas the amazing person who Christ is, what he's done for us. And again, the fruit of that, the result of that, the churches were planted. But he was an apostle. And Paul is simply, in a way, sort of defending. He's sort of introducing himself. They already know who he was. These people came to Christ because, like the Corinthians, Paul's ministry. So he makes this statement, I'm an apostle. Then he goes on to say in this calling, the one who called him is Jesus Christ and God the Father. I'm not Sid. Again, we said this before. I didn't think one day, I think it'd be a good little, you know, opportunity or a good little job. I think I'll go out and be an apostle and get beat up and stoned and shipwrecked and in prison. I think that sounds like a, you know, interesting life. That's not what happened. It was the Lord that called Paul. It was the Lord that sent him out. It was God that did all this. And Paul is saying that this is the motive. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. Basically, God told me to do it. I said before, especially in the calling of a pastor, whatever it may be, don't ever just go out because you think it'd be a good idea to try it. The Holy Spirit has to call you. God's got to call you. And let me just say this. Not only is it dangerous for you, because the Bible says, brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, because in many things we offend all, Paul said. The point I'm trying to make is that when you're called this, you don't want to be held accountable for something that God's not called you to do. Not only is it dangerous to you, but it's dangerous to the people you're trying to minister to. In other words, if God hadn't called you, you shouldn't be trying to do something God hadn't told you to do. There's a verse in the Bible that says, faithful is he that called you, who'll also do it. And if God's called, God will do it. But the point Paul's making is, I was called. Look what he says again in verse 1. He says, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I'm responding to God. This call of ministry is simply God interdicted my life, intervened in my life. God came in and he spoke to me and told me, in the book of Acts, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them. God said that. That's the call of God. And Paul is saying, here it is in this first verse, by Jesus Christ. God's the one who calls people through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So the sending agent of the Apostle Paul was God. Now that should immediately sort of impact these hearers, these people in Galatia, as to what Paul's saying. In other words, if God sent you, if God's called you, if God's anointed and done this, then I need to pay attention because God may be using you in my life. That doesn't mean everybody that's called is saying everything God wants them to say. You have to be accountable to yourself. You and the Lord need to make sure whoever you're listening to is teaching the word and is that you know that. And you're not just saying, well, he says he's called, so therefore whatever he says, I'll do it. Don't ever do that. So Paul wants to make it clear that he has been called by God. And I also want to point out that both his calling and sending agents had nothing to do with people. It was not people. Yes, God used the Church of Antioch. God had the elders anoint us and lay hands on us and send us out. But the Bible says, the next verse says, and they being sent by the Holy Spirit. God sent, the Holy Spirit moved upon that prayer meeting, worship time. There were certain teachers in Antioch, prophets, teachers that were gathered, worshiping the Lord. And the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for this work. And so they gathered together, the leadership, the elders, they laid hands on them. They recognized that. They acknowledged that. But they sent them out. But it was the Lord that sent them through that. It wasn't people. It wasn't man. We've studied that a lot in our study of 2 Corinthians. In other words, Paul is saying, do I need some epistle or letter of recommendation that, you know, to validate my ministry. Paul, in effect, said to the Corinthian church, you're my letter of validation. Look what God's done. The Holy Spirit's moving. God's at work. So the point I'm trying to make is that it's not men. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4, regarding Christ's calling to be our high priest, a faithful high priest. But this verse is applying to any kind of calling and ministry. It says, no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. Don't ever take it unto yourself. And I'm only saying that in light of, I'm not to put a fear in you, but I'm just saying a holy reverence toward, you know, make sure what you're doing is what God wants you to do. But if God's called you, God's going to do it. And God, the whole purpose of calling is God interdicting, God intervening, God interrupting a person's life. In our men's retreat, gentlemen, that you're all going to sign up for after the service tonight because of Sway's amazing announcement, we're going to look at Jesus calling. We're going to talk about come and follow me. And we're going to look at the progression of Jesus working. And we're going to look at our lives and say, look at the progression in our lives. Where are we at in this whole idea? That's very important. So no man takes this honor unto himself, this position, except he that is called of God. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 1 of our study this morning. Now let me move to the verses 3 through 5, this message of ministry. Look at this. Man, this is really bad, isn't it? I don't know what happened. Did I do something wrong? There we go. That was just up here, wasn't it? I thought it was. I must have. The devil made me do it. No, just kidding. Okay, look at verses 3 through 5. This idea in verse 3, he makes a statement, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to sort of get back to that, but I just want to plant this in your mind. Grace and peace are available through the preaching of the gospel as people respond in faith to Christ. There's grace and peace available. I want to let you know this morning, we're going to look at this in detail. But I want to say to you this morning that there is available to you through this whole ministry of God's word, grace and peace. And I would submit to you that the world does not have grace. The world does not have peace at all. It has the exact opposite of that. That's why I want to look into this in detail because Paul is making this clear. His whole focus, or another way to say it, what I'm trying to say is this. If you've got grace and peace through the gospel and through Christ, why are you leaving him? What are you going after? Are you going to sacrifice your grace, sacrifice your peace for what? And it doesn't make any sense. That's why it's so crazy when you think about it. Individuals that would really know the Lord and taste and see that God is good and then go after other things. So I'm saying to you again, Paul is making it clear to the church of Galatia, look, grace and peace are available. I'll say to you this morning, if you don't know Christ, and maybe you're coming depressed, discouraged, fearful, whatever it may be, whatever condition you are, there's grace and peace available in Christ and through Christ. And the Bible describes it as great grace, abundant grace. God doesn't dish out in sort of little bitty snippets. He overwhelms us with grace. He overwhelms us with his love. He overwhelms us with his peace. It is a peace that passes understanding. He gives not as the world gives. The world doesn't give like that. The world's peace is dependent. As long as everything's lining up and everything's going well, then I got a little bit of peace. But it's just fleeting. It's here for a moment and goes in a moment. But his peace truly does pass under. It doesn't make any sense. Why? It's otherworldly. There's something about God's grace and peace that is supernatural. And the effect on our lives is supernatural. And Paul is saying grace and peace. Well, look what he says again in verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, look what he says also in this. That's his in grace and peace are available. And then verses, why do we have this grace and peace? Look what he says in verse 4 again. Who gave himself for our sins. That he might deliver us from this present evil age. We've been delivered from this present evil age. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. And so the result is God has rescued, God has brought us out of this present evil age into a place where there's an abundance of grace and peace. And so as we contemplate, we meditate, we think about what he's saying to us. We think about our world around us who has absolutely, what does he mean by the present evil age? And we've talked about this, particularly in the last couple of years, because it literally means the whole idea of the culture of our world, the present evil age, the environment of the unsaved, the environment of the lost, the environment of a fallen world, apart from God and separated from God in their own sinful spiritual filth. The present evil age. And I sort of like to sort of, as we go through this, ask you to think about the idea of a raging torrential flood, because I believe that's what's happening in our world today. This flood of filth, which is our current world, and it is cascading down, and there's all this garbage being churned up and all this filth being churned up in our world today, and it's like this present evil world that is the antithesis of God, who God is. And Jesus has delivered us from this present evil, evil world. And let me just talk about a few areas. We sort of mentioned this briefly, but I think about, let me give you an example about this. Because the idea that I want to present is the idea of this present evil world is like this massive flood going down this torrent of down a steep hill, and it's churning up. There may be in this torrent eddies or areas on the edges where the people are not going down as quick. They may say, we don't like this, but they're still a part of the river, and they're still going to get to the end eventually. They're a part. Every unbeliever is a part of this present evil world. We have been saved out of it. We have been delivered from it. We have been rescued by Jesus. And the point I want to make is that once he pulls us out of this, he's like thrown us a flotation device in this eddy, this great torrent rather, and we've grabbed Christ. We've grabbed a hold of Jesus, and he's pulled us out of this amazing, evil, present evil world. And all of a sudden, we're in this river of God. And it's like a gigantic, peaceful river flowing towards the eternity, towards Christ and his kingdom. Completely different. I'm reminded of Ezekiel, where he talked about going in and stepping in into the ankles, and then he stepped into his knees and then his waist, and then it was a flood. It's the same idea. And I would challenge you today to be immersed in Christ. Why? Because in Christ, through Jesus, you're being delivered from this present evil world. Let me give you an example. The idea of the family. God's word tells us what family is. God has defined family in the scriptures. He's laid it out. For this cause, the man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife. These two shall become one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And what do we have in the midst of God's word and God's will? We have grace and peace. It provides us with grace and peace. What do I mean by that? I mean, individuals who are in the flood of this evil world, for the most part, are in the process of rejecting family. Now, young people particularly don't even get married. They completely say, I don't need to get married. Why do we need marriage? That's old-fashioned. Let me ask you a question, just a logical, what is the result? What is the fruit? What happens when a person rejects God's word? In other words, in this amazing torrent of the flood of the evil of this present age, you may have people in the middle of that flood that are pro living together, having sex outside of marriage, doing whatever you want. You may have people in the eddies that quite like, I don't know if I agree with this or like this. It's not the old-fashioned way. But they're all in the same boat. And what Paul is ultimately saying was, there is grace and peace in this other place. It's in Jesus Christ. And he's delivered us from this present evil world. So, if I'm in that mode of I'm pro whatever, I want to live together and sleep with anybody I want to, whenever it may be, and all of a sudden that's the culture. That's what the culture is doing. It gives me anything but peace. It provides insecurity. All of a sudden, you know, this 85% of people that live together prior to marriage end up divorcing when and if they ever get married. it also provides such insecurity. Well, that person's just going to walk out one day and leave you all by yourself after maybe you've had a child or two, and then you're all by yourself. Then what are you going to do? What am I saying by that? I'm saying that this flood of this present evil world, as we look at what's happening in our world, we're seeing this concerted attack upon the family. And what it provides for people, what it does to people, is create insecurity and fear and anxiety. There is no security in that. It's that torrent of the evil world. And all of a sudden, there is no security. I think about financial security. I think about all kinds of things. And Jesus delivered us out of that. Or the attack upon gender. The concerted attack upon what is a male, what is a female. I heard about this. Some anthropologists last week, I read this, they were going to have a gathering, and one of the topics was how you can identify a skeleton by the physical attributes of that skeleton, whether it's male or female. Well, they decided not to talk about that because the gender identity people were like, you can't do that. You can't tell people that there's physical differences between male and female, because if you do that, that goes against our agenda. What am I saying by that? When Jesus says this present evil world, I want you to think about this present evil world and the flood that is happening in the lives of people, and how does that affect people? What is the result of that on the lives and the hearts of individuals? Confusion and torment and depression and discouragement and no hope, insecurity. There is no peace in that. Absolutely no peace. And we have grace and peace because of what Jesus has done for us. How has he done this? Look what he says here in verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins. He died on the cross in order to set us free from that. That's very important to talk about. That's how he's done that. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, likewise, reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I can remember as an unbeliever having the anxiety and the fear of death and the fear of being before God and the insecurity of knowing that I'm not right with God. And if something happened, what if I got killed in a car wreck? I'm going to plunge into eternity without Christ. And that was very disturbing to me. But I can remember getting rescued out of this present evil world by the grace of God in conversion when I gave my life to Christ. And all of a sudden I had grace and peace. All of a sudden, the peace of God that passed understanding, that kept my peace, my heart and mind, was just flooding my soul. Why? Because I was a part of this present evil world. I was connected to it. And so I was adapting and adopting and agreeing and going along with it. I may not verbally said it, but I was a part of it. Just like every unbeliever is a part of this present evil age. We're born into it. We need to be born again into the kingdom of God. But until that happens, we're part of the present evil age. So Jesus has done this to us. So think about the attack upon the family, the idea of the whole gender thing, the whole idea of rejecting the traditional male and female roles. What is my point? God has told us. God has showed the old man what to do. You know, the Bible says. So God has told us. God has illustrated. God has talked about that to us. And I'm saying to you that when we break away from the Word of God, break away from the truth of God, break away from God himself, and we basically said we don't want to have anything to do with this individual, and we're part of this present evil world going down this flood, this torrent, it breeds insecurity, fear, anxiety, all kinds of problems, confusion. It's very devastating. And Paul is saying the gospel and the preaching of Christ delivers us from the present evil world. So as a believer, let's suppose for a minute I'm into this vein of saying, well, I don't think you should be, you know, marriage is old-fashioned, whatever, and you're doing all this. But all of a sudden you give your life to Christ. And you begin to follow Jesus. You begin to stay what the Bible says. And you realize, you know something? God has designed marriage for a purpose. God has defined the roles of male and female. God has told us what his will is, what his heart is. What is the result of that? What happens to ourselves? There's peace. All of a sudden, we're in that amazing flow of this amazing truth of God. And we're looking at these people that are just cascading down this torrent of river, this present evil age, who've rejected the Word, rejected the Scripture, rejected the gospel, and they're filled with fear and anxiety and anger and bitterness and hatred, and they hate everybody. It's all about themselves. The Bible says in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, etc., etc. And the result of that is absolute torment in the lives of these people. And so as Paul is saying, look at verse 3, grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, who died for us. We're going to celebrate communion this morning as a reminder of that. Why did he do that? That he might deliver us from this present evil age. In other words, he threw me a flotation device. He threw me something and I grabbed a hold of it. I grabbed a hold of Christ. Remember the woman that had the sickness for 18 years, wasn't it? And the Bible says she was in a big crowd going to someone's house to pray for his daughter. And this woman came behind, and the Bible says she touched the hem of his garment, and she was made whole. The word touch doesn't mean touched. The word touch means she grabbed it. She absolutely grabbed a hold of it. Hard. And the Bible says virtue went out of Christ, and she was healed. Isn't that what we've done? It's like we're going down for the third time in this torrent of filth and the present evil age, and we need something that'll bring peace and joy and happiness and contentment and security. And all of a sudden we hear about Christ, the Holy Spirit moves in our lives, we reach out, we grab a hold of that. We grab a hold of Christ. Or another way to say what Paul's saying is, when I grab a hold of Christ and he's rescued me from this, why do I want to go back into it? It doesn't make any sense. It's crazy. Think about what I'm saying about family. And so as I began to read about family, I began to structure my home, my family, my relationship with my wife, the way the Bible teaches. Husbands, love your wives. How did I love my wife? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So I began to study Jesus. How does Jesus love the church? How does Jesus serve the church? You know, that's my responsibility as a father, as a man. As a married man, to serve my wife, minister to her, the greater shall be servant of all. I'm called to be the head. But what is the world telling us? The world's saying, oh, those whole gender roles, forget them. Men, you don't need to be men. You can just be effeminate. You can just sort of reject all that. You can just reject the roles and whatever it may be. Whatever you decide to do, just do it. What is the fruit of that? Chaos, anxiety, fear, insecurity. What is the result of learning what the Bible says, following Christ? It's peace, grace and peace. And let me explain what I mean by grace and peace. Grace, when I say grace is the power that God gives us to follow him. Grace is God infusing his heart into my heart. So that not only am I reading in the Word what the Bible says about marriage and about family and about children, but God also gives me grace to apply that, to do that, to implement that in my life, in my family, in my home. So as I'm reading in the Bible what it says, and the result of that is this amazing grace. Faithful is he that called you, who'll also do it. If God's called me to be the head of my family, then God's going to give me the grace to be the head of my family the way Jesus wants me to, not the way the world teaches me. But I study Christ. When it talks about a woman submitting or respecting her husband, God gives grace to do that. There's grace available. Here's my point. The grace is not available in the torrent of the evil world. There are people in the torrent of our evil world who want to have security. They want to have peace. They want to have a decent family. But they can't understand and see how rejecting what the Bible says produces chaos. And there's no grace available. There's no ability given to them to do the right thing apart from Christ. We talk about the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. The Old Testament never gave grace. God gave commandments, but never gave the power to obey those commandments. He just said, thou shalt not. Under the New Covenant, oh, we have grace. And so we began to read the Bible and realize, wow, he's delivered me from this present evil world and the attack upon the family. And I began to study the Word and realize there is a difference between a male and a female. And those are there at birth. God gave them. God made them both male and female, period. He didn't say it's up to you to decide what you want to be. And you begin to realize this is nothing but a complete rejection of Scripture. It's a rejection of God's Word. It's the present evil world that this tide. See my point? This whole tide, this whole movement of our world is headed toward absolute oblivion. Why? It's because it's an evil world controlled by and influenced by demonic spirits and Satan himself. And he's got an agenda. He's got a plan. What is his plan? To undermine everything the Bible teaches. And what is the result? There is no peace. There is no joy. There's no real contentment. It just breeds fear and insecurity and anxiety. You look at the people around us, it's amazing. It is so obvious. And yet Jesus offers this amazing grace. And then he offers also peace. It's peace. First of all, the Bible says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans. So in other words, this torrent that's going down this waterfall, this whole present evil age is in conflict with God, hates God, does not want to have anything to do with God. And they're at war with God. But what happens when Christ rescues that? Now I have peace with God. I'm not fighting. I'm not saying, I don't want to hear this stuff. I'm hungry. I read the word and say, wow, God has told us. God has illustrated. God has shown us, oh man, what is good. And what he requires of thee. God is expressed in Scripture. And I have this peace. It's the peace to know that this is the way the designer designed it. Or let me give you another example. The role of government. The role of government in the Bible is to punish evildoers and praise those that do well. And yet we've talked about this. Now the government is praising evildoers and punishing those who do well. What's the result? What's the fruit? There is no grace and peace. There's this chaos and anxiety and anger and frustration and bitterness. But what is behind all this? It's not just liberal conservative. It's this whole present evil age, the entire thing. A lot of conservatives are not saved and headed right down the same place. It's not conservative or liberal. It's saved and unsaved. It's either part of the kingdom of God or part of the world, this present evil age. But all of a sudden, when we're rescued out of it, we have the grace of God. I can remember as a kid growing up and in high school and wanting so bad. I wanted to do what was right. The Holy Spirit was nailing me and convicting me, and I wasn't saved yet, and I was so miserable in my sin. And I wanted to stop sinning, but I couldn't. I had no power. I had no grace. But when I came to Jesus, do I still sin? Oh, yes. But sin shall not have dominion over me. No longer does sin have dominion over me. Why? I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. And that grace of God is available in bucket loads. And I find myself in this peaceful river. As I study the Bible, I'm just going down this river, and I've got grace. I've got all the grace available to me to structure and have my family the way God wants it, to raise my kids the way God wants it, to provide the security and the peace and the joy and the environment and the atmosphere. And I look out at the world, and I see this present evil age is so destructive. I think about government again, and we think about that. And now government is intruding and doing all that it can. Now it's no longer education. It's indoctrination. It's socialization. It's brainwashing. Now there's an agenda. The agenda is not reading and writing arithmetic. The agenda is the spiritual focus of the government or the world. And the government just reflects the evil age. And I'm not saying everybody in government is lost. There are believers in the government. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I want you to understand what's happening, what Paul is saying here. And all of a sudden we read the Bible where God's called the government. I'm supposed to pay taxes. Why? Give to, you know, render to Caesar what Caesar's do and God what God's do. Whose image and superscription's on the coin? Well, it's Caesar's. Well, then, you know, yet who I bear the image of is not Caesar. I bear the image of God. And I've got to render to God what God wants. And he wants me. And he gives me this amazing grace. He begins to empower us and strengthen us, enabling us to follow Christ. And what's going on? We're actually outside of this river of mud and filth, and we're in this amazing river of God. We're going against the current, if you will, of the evil world. How are we able to do that? How are we able to be powered to go against, to go upstream when everybody's going down? It's the grace of God. But we have this amazing peace. This amazing peace to know. In other words, God designed things a certain way. I mean, take your car and see how it works as far as a camper. It's not going to work. Your car's not designed like a camper. In the same way, human beings aren't designed by God to do what they're doing. They're being used. They're being manipulated by the enemy to do things that God never intended. And the result is chaos. The result is destruction. It's a result of the gospel. And let me close with this. Where are you today? Are you in that place of absolute, you're in this world and you're struggling with, what do I believe about family, about children, about God, about the kingdom, about the present evil world? Do I believe Satan is real? Do I believe there are demons? Do I believe there is an afterlife? Maybe you're in that place. Let me just say this to you. God offers you grace and peace. He offers you in and through Christ an amazing infusion of divine grace that enables us, that transforms us, and enables us to follow Him and love Him and serve Him and understand Him and worship Him in spirit and truth. But He also offers me this peace I have, peace because I'm no longer at war with Him. But it's not just this peace, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God, but He also gives me the peace of God. God is not stressed out. God is not up there wringing His hands and says, oh no, what am I going to do tomorrow? The devil's getting the upper hand. I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, God's out there in complete control. He's laughing at the devil. It's just, I was thinking about this last week and I just sort of laughed. I started laughing. You know how the Lord deals with the devil? Basically, He ignores him. It reminds me of a story of Martin Luther, the great reformer. One night he woke up and he saw this figure at the head of his bed. And this is a towering dark figure, completely dark. And he woke up and he had this sense of evil. And he said, oh, it's just you, Satan. And he turned over and went to bed. What am I saying by that? We give the devil so much focus. Just ignore him. There's times we need to resist him. There's times we need to rebuke him. I understand that. But don't give him credit. Just ignore him. I mean, he knows he has a short time. He's terrified of us. Resist the devil, he'll flee. He won't just walk away, he will run. He'll turn tail and bolt. Why? Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And that's a result of this grace and peace. Look what he says again, finally, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. This is God's will. This is what God's planned for us. And then he ends up in verse 5, to whom be what? Glory forever. In other words, wow. Are you rescued from that torrent? Are you a part of the present evil age because you're not born again and you're just coming to church? Come to church. I'm glad you're coming. I hope you learn. But at some point, you've got to surrender your life to Jesus. And what will happen? He will rescue from this present evil age. How does He do that? By transforming our lives, by allowing us to be born again into His kingdom. So that even though we're in the world as Christians, we're not a part of it anymore. I'm not a part of this present evil age. That's what Paul's saying. He's delivered us from this present evil age, this torrent going downhill. Whatever it may be in whatever age. In our culture, I talked about government or education or maybe family. All the other things that are going on that are so contrary to Scripture. He's delivered us from that. We're hearing a different drummer. We're hearing a different story. We're in a different river. And that river is the peaceful river of God. And it's inevitable that we're just headed towards this amazing kingdom, where Christ will come and establish His kingdom on the earth. This other kingdom is going to be destroyed. Daniel saw that when he saw that mountain coming out of heaven. It's like a big giant rock and just boom, crushing, breaking in pieces. The kingdom of the Antichrist. Leah, can the worship team just come up? Let's pray. Father, this morning as we finish our study, we just want to pray again that You'd help us, that You would help us to enjoy the grace and peace available to us. The Bible talks about the fact that as a Christian, we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so help us to realize mega grace, abundant grace is available. If we're struggling to obey the Lord, if we're struggling to walk in the Spirit, if we're struggling to keep under our bodies and to bring it under subjection, as Paul said, then help us to know that You give us grace in order to have the power. Because it's part of the new covenant. That new covenant is not just that we're saved. That new covenant provides everything we need for life and godliness, the Bible says. And we need the grace of God. We can't live in this world like this world is without the grace of God. But the grace of God enables us to be more than conquerors through Him who loves us. And You give us this amazing purpose. First of all, we're no longer at war with You. We're no longer fighting You. We're no longer believing things contrary to the teaching of the Word. We are in complete agreement with what Your Word says. And the more we study it, the more we see that.
Not only do we have peace with you, we also have the peace of God. That amazing peace that truly passes understanding. As Jesus said, not as the world gives, give I unto you. My peace I leave with you. It's an abiding peace. It's not dependent on circumstances. It's not dependent on what happens in my life. It's not dependent on whether I've got a good day or a bad day. Because the peace is ultimately the relationship and the synchronization, if you will, of this peace with God and peace with God's ways and His Word. And it's an amazing river as we just sort of, you know, float down this river, this amazing river. And you're just washing over us and filling us and refreshing us and encouraging us. We want so much for the people we know to get out of that river that they're in, that evil, present evil world, and to join us and to be a part of your kingdom and know the peace of God, to know the joy of the Lord, to know this amazing God that has transformed our lives. We want that. But Father, help us to understand as Paul is getting into this, it is through the preaching, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. We must go everywhere and preach the gospel to every person and tell them there is peace, there is grace and power available to you to live a holy life, to live a godly life, but that is only found if you are born again and get out of that river and repent and put your faith and trust in Christ. And then His whole goal is to transform us from glory to glory to become more and more like Him. And I just pray this morning for anybody here in this sanctuary who may not have that peace. They want it. And maybe they're going to church hoping that going to church is going to... It won't. You've got to have a personal interaction between you and Christ. You've got to go to the Lord. It's not the church. It's not a meeting. It's not the Bible even. It's a personal decision you make between you and Christ. And that is the decision to acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I'm on the road to destruction and hell. And I'm coming to Christ. I'm bowing at His feet, asking for mercy, asking for forgiveness, pleading with Him, Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you'll find He's a merciful God. That if you will humble yourself, as the Bible says, a broken and contrite spirit, He will not despise. So when a man or woman comes to Christ and they're broken and they're contrite, they're repentant, they acknowledge their sin. They're not trying to say, well, I'm good enough to get to heaven. They acknowledge they don't deserve to go to heaven. Then you'll have mercy upon that soul. They'll be pulled out of that river and they'll be placed in the river of God. They'll be placed in the body of Christ. They'll be put into Christ. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And that's referring to us being saved and placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit the moment we're born again. It's a supernatural thing. We're not speaking of a local church. We're talking about the body of Christ, of which every believer is a part. And in the body of Christ, in Christ Himself, we find this amazing peace, this joy, this relationship, this fulfillment, this power to be able to follow Him. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We're not under the law, we're under God's grace. And His grace is sufficient. In Christ's name we pray.